This is why Iran and Russia's relationship is important here.
Tell me about the basic idea of the war of Gog and Magog. Where is that found in Scripture?
The primary passage of Scripture is in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. So it's this major war that is played out. You have to remember there are two Gog-Magog wars in the Bible. There's three wars that people get really confused, and they use them interchangeably because they all take place at the same place. And so the key to understanding Gog-Magog is the land. So Gog is a person, Magog is a land. So all God is saying is that there's going to be a war that will break out on this piece of land. The bottom line is this: Gog-Magog war is an Islamic jihad against Israel, funded by Russia.
Welcome back to ISO Insights, and today we have a special guest who's the president of ISO School of Ministry and ISO Espanol, Brian Cutshaw. He's the head over, I believe it's four ministries. Consistently, it's been that way for years. So he's a hardworking man and a good friend, spiritual father, and I'm glad to have him on today because I personally asked him to come on in light of recent events with Donald Trump, President Trump, deciding to bomb three nuclear bases in Iran. So whenever something happens of significance, and this is extremely significant because the U.S. has never intervened to this degree with Iran before in helping Israel. But usually when something happens with Russia, which, you know, years ago in the Cold War, that was constant, people will bring up Russia and Iran and the war of Gog and Magog.
Right.
So today, Dr. B, after a few months ago, we did a conference about Gog and Magog and the end times, and it's called The Road Ahead. I'll put a link here for pre-sales for it. So, Dr. B, thank you for coming on, and I guess we can hop right in. So, tell me about the basic idea of the war of Gog and Magog. Where is that found in Scripture?
Well, the primary passage of Scripture is in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. And so, it's this major war that is played out. Now, you have to remember there are two Gog-Magog wars in the Bible. And it's the key to understanding that. There's three wars that people get really confused, and they use them interchangeably because they all take place at the same place. Mm-hmm. And so the key to understanding Gog-Magog is the land. So Gog is a person, Magog is a land. So all God is saying is that there's going to be a war broken that will break out on this piece of land. So that's all he's saying. So when you see Gog-Magog played out twice, one at the end times, around the time of the rapture, and then you see another one at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, it is not the same battle, even though it's called the same war. The way it's played out is entirely different, even in Scripture. So it confuses people because of the name. You have to understand that all God is doing is saying, it would be like saying, this war is going to take place in Tennessee. Well, Tennessee is just a place. And Tennessee would say, okay, this one's going to happen at this time. And this is what that battle is going to look like. But there's another war that's going to take place in Tennessee that's going to happen 1,000 years later. So all you're saying is Magog is a land. And once you identify the land, then you can just understand the battles that will be fought on that land and have always been fought on that land. So the key to all of this, the other battle is the Battle of Armageddon. So you have three basic battles that look very similar, that all end very different. And the way the war plays out is different, but they're all three in the same place. And that is why people interchange those and get very confused, because they don't understand all we're doing is talking about a map. We're not really talking about the same war played out two to three times. It's different wars played out the same place.
Wow. So there's two Gog and Magogs. I know there's one in Revelation at the end of the millennial reign, and I've studied that so much. I've got to back off, keep myself from going into that one, because today I think people are probably asking about the one that's earlier, the earlier one that takes place. So because of the ongoing, I'll just put this right here. We can dive into Ezekiel 38 through 39 that you mentioned. Is there any relation you feel to what just happened with these nuclear sites in Iran and what it's wanting to do in the Middle East and the war of Gog and Magog? Is there really any connection, or would you say there isn't?
I would say there absolutely is. And here's the reason that I believe that, because you have to understand that Iran in the Bible is known as Persia. Okay, so that's the ancient name. So you have to go back historically and look at all of the conflicts between Israel and Persia and see why that conflict exists. This whole idea of Hamas, Hezbollah, all of these extremist groups are funded by Iran. So what makes Iran interesting more than the other Middle Eastern nations? Because you've got Saudi Arabia, you've got other nations, Turkey, all these are Muslim nations. But the difference in those nations and Iran, ancient Persia, is that it is the only state-funded jihadist nation. Now, that's a big difference, because believing in Islam is one thing. Being a jihadist nation means that we are willing to die. We're willing to blow ourselves up and blow everybody else up, bring back the Mahdi. Mm. So in Islamic eschatology, they are looking for the Mahdi to come down and create this worldwide religion. Well, we're looking for the same thing. We call this same person the Antichrist. Wow. They call him a savior. We call them the one who is against Christ. So essentially, all eschatology is the same as far as the way it plays out is the same. We're both looking for the same thing. They're looking for it in a positive light. We're looking for it in a negative light. But the jihadists go an extra step, because there's a difference in like Christianity and extremism Christianity, like during the times of the Crusade. There's a difference in Muslim belief systems and extremism within the Muslim movement, because they're trying to create chaos. The jihadists are trying to create chaos because in their prophecy, the Mahdi, their savior, does not return. He's their 12th imam. He does not return except during a time of world crisis. So they feel like they have to create this setup to get him to return. So that's what sets apart the jihadist extremists. And so Iran, ancient Persia, is the only nation that is state-funded for this purpose. The other Islamic nations are looking for something different. They believe in Islam, obviously. They believe in the Muslim faith, but not Iran. Iran is driven by a dictatorship that is extreme jihadist.
Wow. Since I was in high school, about like extreme fundamentalist jihadis, I've always heard over and over again, Iran is full of Shia Islam, which is distinct from Sunni. And I actually talked to a Muslim in college one time, and I was talking about that, and it completely jived. He got excited about it because, of course, he was Sunni. But but the whole thing is, even Sunni Muslims don't like Shia Muslims. And one of the reasons that I've always heard, which lines up exactly with what you said, is Shia, they look at these prophecies and they believe they have to help them get fulfilled.
That's right.
That makes a lot of sense. So
that's right. So even within the Muslim community, they don't agree. Yeah. So we can't automatically lump every Muslim into the category of the extremists. But Iran is an extremist nation, and with them having nuclear warfare on their side, well, they would blow up the whole world to bring back the Mahdi, and themselves included.
Wow. So we just have, that's good news then, that those bases are gone or debilitated and can't be used right now. Russia, one of I believe he was an ambassador of some kind, or he was a government representative. He made a comment that Russia may even try to supply Iran with nukes. And then Trump made a comment like, I'd like to see you try, which of course I think Putin did support that one guy on that. But I wanted to kind of give this like, so what's that relationship between Russia and Iran? And how does that play out with Gog and Magog?
Okay, so let me show you a quick map that's going to explain that. So you have to realize that when someone's explaining something, they can only use the map that's available to them. Let's say that you are describing the land of the United States of America 500 years ago. Think about that. You wouldn't have names of any states, and there would be no United States. Mm. You couldn't call it USA. You'd have to call it the best thing you could think of at that time, before the Louisiana Purchase, before the American-Spaniard Wars, with where we got Texas and New Mexico and all of that. So every time a name changes, the map changes. So you have to understand that when names are used in the Bible, they're only referring to the map that's available to them at the time. So the most ancient map that we have for this region is the Josephus map. Now, remember that Josephus was a first century historian. And so that is the most ancient map available in Christianity of that region. So when you see the names used by Ezekiel, he is using an ancient map. And that ancient map, basically, he's calling the territories by the names of the grandsons of Noah. So when Noah's ark landed, his sons went into different regions of that area. And of course, we know that the ark landed in Turkey and modern day Turkey, and that his sons began to migrate into those various areas around Israel, around that Middle Eastern area in the Mediterranean Sea. And then his grandsons began to create tribes from there. So you're talking about Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their sons, and the tribes are named after them. So the names being used by Ezekiel do not sync up well with the modern names, because he's using the names of the grandsons of Noah, because that's the only map he had.
Wow.
So, and if you look at this particular map, one of Noah's grandsons' name was Magog. That was just a man's name, but it shows the land that he settled in. And if you can look at that ancient Josephus map, you'll see that Magog is the furthest one in the north. Okay. And so then you can see three different colors on this map showing you where the different sons migrated and where their sons migrated to as well. So some of the names you're going to see: Togomara, Meshach, Gomer, all of these are just Noah's grandsons. And those are the names that are used by Ezekiel to describe the land.
Wow.
So keep in mind, all we're talking about is a map. We're not talking about even nations. We're talking about where these battles will be fought. So I have a map right after that where I've put modern day names overlaid on that ancient Josephus map. So now look up at Magog now, and you're going to see Russia there. So this is the land of Magog is now occupied by Russia. That's what brings Russia in as a player. Now, some people try to make names like Gomer mean Germany and Rosh mean Russia. None of that really works out very well. You know, Rosh is not the root word for Russia. And Rosh is a Hebrew word that means the head or the beginning. Rosh Hashanah, we would say Rosh Hashanah, is the beginning of the year. And so Rosh means the beginning of something. So when it says that Gog in the land of Magog, it's talking about the leader of the one who controls the land of Magog. So Gog is a man, Magog is a land. So the leader would be whoever is in control of Russia. Right now, that would be Putin. That would be he would be Gog right now. Now that could change, obviously, but he is the one who controls the land of Magog. So he is a major player. So what you're talking about is a battle against Israel in this particular territory. Now on this, you're going to see Iraq, you're going to see Iran, you're going to see lots of major players. And over here where you see the word put and some of those names that are used by Ezekiel, if you go down to the modern map, this is the next map. What I've done there is I've overlaid these same names. Now the map shifts just a little bit to the left. I'm showing you a larger territory. Wow. But I want you to see now who is sitting on those areas. So Gomer is not Germany, it's Turkey. Meshach, you can see, is Iraq, and Persia is Iran. So Persia has always been Iran. That is their ancient name. And there's always been conflict. You know, they're the ones that tried to stop the building of the temple. They're the ones that tried to do the genocide of the Jews under Haman that turned against them because of Esther. So there's always been this conflict between the Persians. And even in the book of Daniel, where the Persian Empire took over the entire region. So that's how they see themselves. They see themselves as trying to bring back the glory of Persian. So you have two major players in end time Bible prophecy, and their names are used. One is Persia, and one is Babylon. Wow. So it's interesting to know that when you hear the word Babylon in the Bible, it's talking about Iraq. Mm-hmm. When you hear the word Persia in the Bible, they're talking about Iran. So when you see these names played out, even in the book of Revelation, keep in mind, they can only use the map they have. And the only map John had on the Isle of Patmos is this same map I just showed you, the ones that names the grandsons of Noah.
Wow.
He did not have a modern map. So all we're talking about is land.
Mm.
And so these battles are fought out in these lands. So the bottom line is this. Gog Magog War is an Islamic jihad against Israel, funded by Russia.
Wow.
So this is why Persia, or this is why Iran and Russia's relationship is important here. Because the Gog Magog War, the first one that happens, Gog comes down from the north, invades Israel in the land of Magog. So there is another map that I can show you that basically just shows Russia and the Muslim nations surrounding Israel. Remember, the Bible says that Israel will be surrounded by its enemies.
Yeah.
So this is nothing but a jihadist move. Other nations begin to join in, Libya and some of those other nations, Northern African nations. These are extremist areas. And so this doesn't mean the entire nation's involved, but the extremists in these areas join together in a coalition to attack Israel. And they're funded by Russia.
Wow.
So that's what the Gog Magog War is, essentially. It's that simple. It's an Islamic invasion of Israel funded by Russia.
Wow. It's stunning how many things on this checklist would not have been happening 100 years ago. Because no state of Israel. And when there was a state of Israel, the British Empire and America were both behind them.
Yes.
And now European Western countries are turning against the Jewish people in Israel.
That's right.
So That's I know that there's a tendency throughout history, Christians, we're always looking for the coming of the Lord. So we're trying to see how prophecy matches where we're at.
Right.
I know people compared Napoleon invading Russia with Gog and Magog and all kinds of different things that have happened in history. But I don't know if there's ever been a time where it matches the potential for the Bible exactly as it describes it to happen as there is today. I would love your thoughts on that.
Yeah. So this whole idea of 100 years ago, I don't have a map to show you this, but I do have research on this. If you looked at 100 years ago, most of these nations did not exist.
Wow.
Most of the players in the Battle of Gog Magog did not exist. Russia did not exist. The USSR existed. That's not Russia.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you looked at 100 years ago, you would see a whole shifting of the political and global scene, because God is aligning things for last day Bible prophecy, the end times. So all of this is, you can see God's signature all in it, because first of all, it would all have been impossible for any of this to happen, including Israel's existence. And we always look at Israel's existence. But what we don't look at all these other nations that did not exist either. There's a lot of other nations that have just come into being in the last 100 years and making this story possible. And that is just proof. I mean, see, God brings Israel back after 2,000 years of exile.
Mm.
I mean, they didn't even exist. Their land was nothing but a wasteland, a desert land. Back in 1867, I believe it was, when Mark Twain visited Israel. He said, "I walked for 3 days and didn't see anything alive. not a human, not even an animal. He said, I saw a couple of old trees. He said, this is the most barren wasteland I've ever seen, and it could not produce any life. That's the same land today that is Israel, Jerusalem, Tel Aviv. You got to remember, before that, it was the Ottoman Empire that controlled it. But then after the Ottoman Empire fell in Israel, the sand just covered it up. It became a desert.
Wow.
So all of this is quite amazing when you think about it. When you go to Israel today, I've been there many times, you think that this has always been there. No, they dug all this out. All of this has been dug out because it was nothing but heaps of sand.
Yeah.
And
desolation.
So it's quite amazing how God has orchestrated all of these nations to come into existence and to form. Here's another thing, too, that only God could have done. They formed the exact alliances that God said would be formed.
Yeah.
What are the chances of Russia and Iran being allies?
That's what's crazy, because Russia's like Eastern Orthodox and Iran is like radical Islamic. So you're like, how do they pair up, you know?
But that's how God said the story would end.
Yeah.
And then you also see, you know, people ask, is America in Bible prophecy? And obviously we're a part of that God made God story as well, because it says, and I'm going to give you the reference for that so I can make sure that you can look that up. Let's see. I thought I had that right here in front of me. Here we go. Let me look it up this way. So basically in this passage, oh man.
You're good. You can take your time.
Okay.
I'll just snip this out. I've marked it already. So
okay,
we're good.
Thank you. All right. So here we go. We're still in this passage of Ezekiel, but in verse 13. So it says that when these nations come in to invade Israel, that all of a sudden there's another group that says, wait, have you come to steal their land? Have you come to take their treasures? And these nations, the Bible says, comes against them. It calls them again by the ancient names, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and their young lions. So this is interesting. The Sheba and Dedan is Saudi Arabia. All right. And then Tarshish is Great Britain. That is the ancient land of modern day England. Wow. So when Jonah flees to Tarshish, he's going to England, what we would call England today. Yeah. So that an island. So it says Sheba Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia, the merchants of Tarsha, and their young lions. So remember that. The young lions are all of the children of England. That would include the United States of America, Canada, Australia, and many, many other nations that came from Britain, which ironically are all allied.
Wow.
So it says that they say to them, have you come to take plunder, and you've brought an army to invade Israel and take away their silver and their gold and their livestock? So these nations retaliate. So there is a retaliation from this Gog Magog war. But before they can get there, God decides that he will come down and show his own might and strength without using the forces of men. When God comes down with, first of all, there's an earthquake. Every wall begins to fall. Here's the thing. You can't fight earthquakes with missiles and guns. You just can't do it. Then he brings in flooding, earthquakes, and then it says he will rain fire from heaven. Now, we don't know if that's meteorites, or we don't know if that's just
lightning,
missiles that are coming down. He'll rain fire from heaven. So between the earthquakes and the missiles, and then the Bible says that God is going to start dropping hailstones on them, the weight of a talent. Now think about this. The weight of a talent of silver is 100 pounds.
Wow.
The weight of a talent of gold is 200 pounds. What would any army do if 200-pound balls of ice start falling from the sky? What would they do with that? There's nothing
more to do.
Cannonballs everywhere. It would beat up every car. It would start, wow. It would destroy every building in its path. So God says, I don't want the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions to fight in this battle. We'll be ready for it. We will retaliate. We'll stand with Israel. But the bottom line is God's going to come in and wipe them out himself.
Wow. So what the results from this war, mm-hmm. how is that going to lead to Armageddon?
Okay, so you have to remember that of these three wars, if I had to guess the sequence of these wars, I would say that all of this is leading toward an extremist jihadist movement that is going to ultimately end in an attack of Israel from many nations as a jihadist movement. And God will destroy them. That does not mean that God has destroyed all these nations. Okay, so that's the first thing you need to understand. He's going to destroy the armies that have gathered. So he's going to destroy these extremists and their leaders. So God's going to do that himself. That's the very first battle. So the timeline of that could be before the rapture, at the time of the rapture, right after the rapture. Mm-hmm. The reason I say that is because with that kind of war happening in Israel and the Middle East, someone would have to start some kind of peace treaty to salvage that land. And that is what I believe will start the tribulation period, the 7-year peace treaty.
Mm.
So I believe that this war could precipitate the 7 years of the 7-year peace treaty. Now, at the end of that 7 years, remember the church is raptured. That's what I believe. I'm a pre-trib rapture guy, and I'm hoping for that. Not we'll all be surprised and God will see us through it, but I think that's what will happen. So, but at the end of that 7 years, there's the Battle of Armageddon. Now, remember, this Battle of Armageddon is the same strategy. It is Islamic nations coming against Israel again. Mm. You got to remember that I believe that the Antichrist is a Muslim. They believe that too. They believe he's a savior. I believe he's a Muslim. With the Christians gone, I believe that one world religion will be Islam, and I believe the one world government will be under the influence of a Muslim. He would be the Antichrist.
Well, wow.
Because Israel rebels, Israel at there is something called the abomination of desolation that happens in the middle of the tribulation, where the Antichrist he allows them as a part of this 7-year peace treaty. Israel is allowed to start offering sacrifices again. Now, some people say they'll build a temple. The Bible doesn't say they will, but the Bible does say that they will start offering sacrifices again. Okay, mm-hmm. So what you have is Israel now has freedom. They're on the Temple Mount. They could be this could be done in a tent. This could be done in a tabernacle, like in the days of Moses or the tabernacle of David. So it doesn't have to be a physical structure made of stone, but it will be some kind of structure that gives them back the three courts.
Wow.
Well, the Antichrist, at some point in time, he and the false prophet that rules with him, and some people believe that the false prophet could even be a Catholic pope, because you see the Antichrist coming out of he's called the beast of the earth. The other is called the beast of the sea, which means that they're coming from two different elements. So they don't necessarily have to be together. That would be the quickest way to unite the Abrahamic faiths. If they could get a Catholic pope to be the prophet that stands with the Mahdi, because he will come with a prophet. So he's a world leader that shows up with a prophet. That's their belief, and that's our belief. We believe the same thing. Okay, so you have this abomination of desolation where basically they put this talking image, most likely an LED screen or some type of technology where you have this talking image and they put it in the Holy of Holies. When they do that, the Jewish people completely rebel and they've got a rebellion on their hands again from the Jews. They start trying to annihilate the Jews as they did during the Holocaust. They start trying to get rid of them. God fights for them again. Remember, we're in the middle of the tribulation now. So this goes on for the next 3.5 years. It's a time called the Great Tribulation. And that's when God supernaturally sends crazy things like blood from heaven and, you know, things that we've never seen before on this earth. That's when a meteorite falls into the sea. So the whole world's in chaos. At the end of that is the Battle of Armageddon. So the Armageddon is two things. It is the last battle of the tribulation period, and it is the first day of the millennial reign of Christ. So the Battle of Armageddon ends. We don't know how long they will be fighting this battle, but we do know how it ends with the second coming of Christ.
Yeah.
He comes down, destroys the armies of Armageddon. Guess where they are? Same place, land of Magog. Same exact place.
Wow.
It's the same map with three different battles on it.
Wow.
And so then you have the millennial reign of Christ. And at the end, when Satan is loose for a short season, same thing happens again. They try to come against Israel, but this time Messiah is there. And that is called the final Gog-Magog battle. That's a very short-lived battle. And God destroys them. And that's when we go into the final judgment. So three battles in the same land. So to understand this, you just need a map.
That's incredible. Wow. And even in Ezekiel, it lays it out 37, 38, 39 in these chapters. In 37, there's the Valley of Dry Bones and they're resurrected. Now, the whole Millennial Temple team, when we taught that course,
yes,
Ruark kind of headed up this theoretic, he had a theory kind of. He said, I believe Israel historically will be literally resurrected from the dead. And that's what Ezekiel 37 mentions. A lot of the Jewish people, they say Ezekiel 37 is symbolic of the Holocaust and that they were raised as a nation from the dead. But sometimes we know with prophecy, and I'm headed towards closing here, there's overlap and there are multiple fulfillments with greater, more literal fulfillments happening in the future.
Yes.
Like with the abomination desolation, and we have Antiochus of Epiphanes, but Jesus brings it up afterwards and says it's going to happen again, but in a greater degree.
That's right.
With those kinds of things, so I just want to ask this as a closing question because I'm curious here. We know that there are patterns that you just described that we've literally seen already with Israel.
Right.
Israel's allies rise up when Islamic nations attack it. And
right.
Then after Israel, God gives them this overwhelming victory. Even Israel's allies say, now you've got to make peace. Now you've got to settle. Don't take too much land. It's like then they come and push Israel to not take too much. And so there's this weird dynamic where every time Israel has victory, the world wants to come and set it back, like put barriers around it,
yeah,
which is what happens at the beginning of the 7 years tribulation, where everybody's saying peace, peace.
That's right.
And then after Israel does that, its enemies turn against it again and attack it. So that matches up. But what would you say in closing here are the main things Christians, believers should be watching out for in prayer, and what should their takeaway be from this?
Well, I would say God has a plan. You need to put your trust in the Lord. And don't be surprised when the Bible is filled with prophecy concerning the end times, wars, rumors of wars, earthquake in diverse places, men's hearts filling them for fear that will come upon them, as it was in the days of Lot, which is a season of sexual sin, as it was in the days of Noah, a time of violence in the land. So we shouldn't be surprised that the world is in chaos. We shouldn't be surprised. But Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. So I think that for the church, we need to realize that kingdoms have to fail for the prophecies to be fulfilled. But as the kingdoms fail, the kingdom of God is rising. So for the kingdom of God, I envision revival. I think it's already started. I think it's already happening. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but I believe that revival is imminent for the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then I believe that we should be reaching everyone we can right now because we have this window of evangelism. We're getting near the end of fulfilling the Great Commission. It's predicted that by 2030 or by 2033, every language in the world will have a Bible in its hand.
Wow.
That means we have successfully reached every unreached people group. And we're only, 5 to 8 years away from that.
Wow.
So these are interesting times that we're living in. And these are times that we need to keep our eye on what God is doing. And we can't live in fear and we can't hide because it's not going to change anything. The world is not going to get any better, but the kingdom is going to get better. So we are a kingdom within a kingdom. So I would say stay within the walls, stay close to the Lord. Keep your eye on what he's doing. And part of what we're seeing now has been already prophesied. It's been played out by God. God is the one that's the conductor of this orchestra. Wow. It's not man driving it. He's using different leaders to bring it all about, but he's already prophesied it. Because things are getting better for the kingdom. And the best news ahead is we've got the whole eternity in front of us.
Wow. Praise God. Dr. Kutschall, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Oh, man. Glad to do it.
All right, y'all. We're going to catch you next time. I know that blessed you guys. That was one of the best quick teaching sessions over end times prophecy and Gog and Magog I've ever heard. So we're going to go ahead and leave you with that and let you guys chew on that. Catch you next time on ISO Insights. Go and be blessed.